Thank you for joining us this morning for the Central Message. I am Teresa Levite, a member of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. Do you have your pencil and paper ready to take notes for today's message? If you don't have your pencil and paper ready now, you can listen to this message again on our website, www.centralparkchurchofchrist.org. Before we begin, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, as we come to you today, I thank you, Lord, for this day. We are in the middle of the Christmas season and will soon be setting aside one special day to celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. But as we prepare with Christmas carols playing in the background while we decorate our homes, wrap Christmas presents, and set out nativity scenes, let us remember, Lord, that the only reason we are able to celebrate His birth is because of His death, His ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Lord, as we study the Acts of the Disciples today, please show us how we can be better disciples, students, and followers of Jesus to honor Him and His sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Acts tells us the story of the apostles and the works and growth of the early church. The apostles were known as the disciples while Jesus was with them. They were the students. But when Jesus ascended, they then became the teachers and missionaries, the apostles. Verse 8 of the first chapter sums up the purpose or the theme of this book. This is Jesus speaking. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So far in the book of Acts, we've learned how the apostles began their early ministry. The early church met daily to teach, to pray, to fellowship, to eat meals together, and to share what they had with one another. The apostles were warned not to teach of Jesus by the Sanhedrin. Stephen was chosen as one of the first deacons or servants of the early church, and was then seized for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip went to teach in Samaria, and then found the Ethiopian and explained the gospel, starting with a passage in the prophecy of Isaiah. Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. As always, I will be reading from the New International Version today, unless otherwise noted. Last week, in chapter 10, Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and Peter both saw visions. Peter went to Cornelius to tell him about Jesus. Cornelius and all his family were converted and baptized, the first converts who were Gentiles and not Jews. And now, the book of Acts, chapter 11. Peter explains his actions. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Remember, the circumcised are the Jews and the Jews who became followers of Jesus. The uncircumcised are the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice calling to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened 3 times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, 3 men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These 6 brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. The Spirit told Peter not to hesitate about going with the men who came for him. How many times has the Spirit spoken to you, and you have delayed and stalled and made excuses until you talked yourself out of obeying? You even tell yourself that it wasn't from God or the Spirit, that it was something you came up with on your own, and probably wasn't such a good idea after all. Yep, I know what that's like, because I've done it myself more times than I want to admit. You may not hear a voice. You may just have that sudden urge to do something, but not just anything. It's something that will help your neighbor or show them God's love. Or it may be something that will advance the kingdom of God. But whatever it is, it may be something that requires you to step out of your comfort zone. And that's when we start the delaying, the stalling, and the excuse making. And it's not long till you've talked yourself out of it. The next time this happens, let's try using the 5-second rule. And yes, I'm including myself in this. So, the 5-second rule. Here is the quick one-liner definition of the 5-second rule. If you have an impulse to act on a goal, you must physically move within 5 seconds or your brain will kill the idea. Yes, that's right, your brain will kill the idea. I won't go into all of the science behind this, but your brain will resist change. And your body will resist change. When you have that impulse to act that takes you out of your comfort zone, you feel threatened, and your body will send a message back to your brain to not take action on that impulse. Your brain and your body will communicate back and forth until you've been talked out of it. And this happens really fast. That's why it's the 5-second rule and not the 2-minute rule or whatever other timeline rule. You may want to practice the 5-second rule with something small, something safe. Something that you don't feel threatened by. You might try setting your alarm clock a few minutes earlier and then not hitting the snooze button. When the alarm goes off, get up and start your day within 5 seconds. By the way, I heard about the 5-second rule in an interview with Mel Robbins, the woman who came up with the idea, did the research, and then wrote the book titled The 5-Second Rule. You can do a quick search on the internet for Mel Robbins and the 5-Second Rule to learn more about it. Let's continue now with Peter telling his account of events. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as He had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift He gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And I just want to add here, I love the way that Peter said this. Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Not me. Sometimes we need to just get out of God's way and let Him do His powerful work. Verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, "So then, even the Gentiles God has granted repentance that leads to life." Verses 19 through 30. The Church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the words among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, Agabus, stood up and through the Holy Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world, and this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. There's an awful lot of information in this passage. A couple of weeks ago, I told you that everyone needs a Barnabas in their life. This passage tells you more about how Barnabas served as a mentor to Saul. We're told in this passage, too, that the members of the early church, the new believers and followers of Jesus, were first referred to as Christians at this time in Antioch. And then in verses 27 through 30, we're told about the disciples who came from Jerusalem to Antioch and the one who was a prophet and foretold a famine. In verse 29, we're told, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. What a great example set for us at that time. Just as they gave, as each one was able, to help the brothers and sisters living in Judea, we too are to give as we are able to help our brothers and sisters. This may be brothers and sisters serving as missionaries in foreign lands, or it may be our neighbors right next door. And it didn't say anything about the disciples judging the brothers and sisters in Judea, or putting stipulations on how the resources were used, or holding back because they fear it wouldn't be used exactly as the disciples thought it should be used. This is a sore spot for me when it comes to Christians giving. And Christians, as well as others, are more generous about giving at this time of the year, even though the need may exist year-round. We are to give when there is a need. We are to be prepared and ready to give when there is a need. I can't find the part in the Bible where it says, only give at Christmas. But here's the part that really bothers me the most. We are not called to judge the recipient of the gift. We are called to give. What happens to the gift after it leaves us is out of our hands. It's in God's hands. All we are supposed to do is be obedient to God, and God will take care of the rest. We're going to continue now in chapter 12 of the book of Acts. Verses 1 through 9 tell us about Peter's miraculous escape from prison. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet, and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Verses 20 through 23 tell us of Herod's death. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Chapter 12 ends with these words in verses 24 and 25 about the spreading of the gospel and Barnabas and Saul returning to Antioch, where we will pick up next week in chapter 13. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Okay, bonus topic for the week. While we are still getting ready to celebrate Christmas, this is the time of the year that many people start thinking about goals for next year. When I was a kid, everyone made resolutions. But without a plan, a resolution is pretty much just a wish. We can resolve to do or not do something, but by itself, that resolution probably won't last very long. Last night I was thinking about all the goals I wanted to achieve next year. The areas of my life that I want to focus on most are my faith, fitness, finances, and field, which is my job or career. I started thinking about what my goals would be in each of these areas. I quickly came up with two or three goals, sometimes more, for each area. These were all reasonable, achievable, and reaching them would make a positive difference in my life. Then I started thinking about how I would document my goals, how I would develop a plan to achieve them, and how I would track my progress. Very quickly, I realized that if I weren't careful, I would be overwhelmed and end up not accomplishing anything except becoming frustrated. I know I've got to have a better plan. I can move forward as I am and hope for the best, or I can find a way to do it and not be overwhelmed. I'm not sure what will happen, but I think I need to start with one goal in each area and start there. I can find the best way to record and track those goals, and when I feel comfortable and confident that the work toward these goals are part of my routine, then I can add a new goal. That way, I'll be working on no more than 4 new goals at a time instead of 12 new goals. An example of this is my fitness goals. I know I need to drop a few extra pounds. Instead of adding a new workout routine and a new eating plan, both at the same time, I'll start with one, probably the workout routine. When I feel confident that this is a part of my daily routine and I'm not going to be thrown off track by a change in diet, then I can add making healthier food choices to my routine. And even then, I won't make drastic changes to my level of exercise or too many changes in my food choices. I'll start with a shorter, less intense workout and then build up to more time and more strenuous activities as my body is ready. And with the food choices, instead of taking away foods I need less of and adding other foods I need more of, I'll start with just the adding, probably increasing the servings of vegetables and fruit I eat each day. That will make dropping some of the other foods, like potato chips, easier when I decide to do that. Anyway, this bonus topic was not intended to be all about my goals for 2018. This is about ways to avoid becoming overwhelmed and frustrated and losing your path. We just got through Thanksgiving. Don't get me wrong, I love Thanksgiving, but the planning and traveling and even spending additional time with family we love can be stressful. And now we're in the Christmas season. We still have the planning and traveling and additional family time and commitments, but we also have the financial strain that tends to go with Christmas too. Many of us are already feeling pretty overwhelmed with life in general. Following that up with more overwhelm, with resolutions, goals, and strategies, is just a recipe for disasters. In fact, I think one of my goals for 2018 might be to find ways to reduce the opportunities to become overwhelmed. I'll break up events and activities into smaller steps that will be easier to accomplish and then move on to the next step. I'm not sure what next week's bonus topic will be, but I'm thinking we may talk about spiritual goals for 2018. You may want to go ahead and start thinking about areas you want to improve in and what reasonable goals you can commit to. And write them down. Don't just think about your goals and forget them. And while you're writing down those reasonable goals, please remember that God can do far greater things than the small and reasonable goals that we can come up with. Expect to see some miracles happen in 2018. Let's close with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this time we've had today studying your word. Lord, just as these disciples were obedient to you and were brave and bold in this obedience, I pray that we will be too. Just as they gave willingly and freely to the brothers and sisters in need, I pray, Lord, that we will do that too. Lord, when we are obedient, when we give, you bless us more greatly than we deserve. I thank you, dear Father, for these blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have heard anything in this message today that spoke to your heart, please don't let this moment pass. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you would like to accept Jesus in your heart today, you can do so right now. Please pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed this prayer with me today, please let someone know. There are people around you, brothers and sisters in Christ, pastors, church members, who want to help you on your journey. It's so important to be connected with fellow Christians in a real and personal way and to publicly profess your faith through baptism. If you would like to speak to a minister, please contact the minister of your local church or call Central Park Church of Christ to speak to one of our leaders. We have one announcement this week. The 2017 Year in Review will be on Sunday, December 31st at 10:30 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. I hope that this message has become a part of your weekly Bible study. If there is something in this message that speaks to you, please share this with your friends and family. They might need to hear it too. You are invited to join us each Sunday morning at Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. We are located at 1735 South Washington Street in Tilton, Illinois. If you would like more information or to speak to one of our leaders, call the church office at 217-446-8947 and leave a message. Our Sunday school program begins at 9:30 a.m. and our worship service and children's church are at 10:30 a.m. We look forward to seeing you.